The reading is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead."
Thank you very much, Scott. Shall we pray? Do keep that passage open in front of you. That would be really helpful so you can see where we're going tonight. Let's just pray and ask that God would speak to us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your very word to us. Thank you that we have that written down for us in a language we can understand. We pray that as we look at this passage again, we would see wonderful truths in your word, and you would help us to put what we learn into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we played the game earlier, thinking about the cost of those different things. And as I said, tonight, we're thinking about the cost of following Jesus. What is the cost in following Jesus? Perhaps to you that sounds like a bit of an odd question to be asking. But the Bible shows us clearly that there is a cost involved in following Jesus. Christians are not to expect an easy life. Throughout the years, many Christians have made huge sacrifices to follow Jesus. The Christian life is, in fact, one of self-sacrifice and self-denial. Listen to this quote from Paul, a first century Christian, summarizing his life. He says, "I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." We hear week after week about the wonderful blessing of being in Christ, of having sins forgiven and a relationship with God. But tonight's reading focuses in on what following Jesus actually looks like. And as we look at it, we'll consider what the cost of following Jesus is, so that we can make an informed decision. Because there's nothing worse than being tricked into something, is there? Of signing up to one thing and then getting something completely different. I used to like watching Only Fools and Horses, which is a few years ago now, and I remember an episode where Del Boy promises Rodney he's got this brilliant job as a trainee computer programmer, and Rodney's all excited and pleased about this new job and all the opportunities that it will open up. And he turns up on the first day to find actually it involves him being chief mourner in a funeral procession behind a hearse, and being sent out to get sandwiches at lunchtime. You see, I don't want anyone here to be deceived about what the Christian life looks like, quite simply because Jesus doesn't want us to. And as we get back into Matthew, can you remember back to last week if you were here with us? We saw the wonderful authority that Jesus had. Authority over disease and suffering and death. We saw that Jesus is God's promised King, who'd come to reverse the effects of sin. And we got a glimpse of how he does this. Just look back at verse 17 to remind you. It says, "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Jesus is God's King who came to suffer and die on the cross to reverse the consequence of sin. So Matthew is showing us who Jesus is, and now he spends these five short verses showing us how we need to respond to Jesus. There are all different ways we could respond to Jesus. We could ignore him. We could choose to forget about him and push him to the back of our lives. We could argue with him and look for any reason possible why we don't need to bother. We could be apathetic towards him or not quite sure. We can trust him. We can worship him. We can obey him. And I imagine it's quite likely that all of those different responses may be represented here tonight. And in our passage today, we see these two different men who both respond to Jesus differently. But Jesus shows they both got it wrong. And hopefully, from this, we'll all be challenged then by how we respond to Jesus and how he wants us to respond to him. So, the first man, we're going to look at the two different people. The first man, there's a promise of too much too soon. Let's look down again, please, at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of a lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I've called this too much too soon because he's offering to follow Jesus without really knowing or thinking about what's involved. Let's think about this first man. He was a teacher of the law or a scribe. That's someone who was an expert in the Old Testament. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So he addresses Jesus here as teacher. Jesus clearly was a teacher, but was that the whole story? Well, no, we saw last week that Jesus was so much more than just a teacher. But on the face of it, it seems quite a positive response, doesn't it? I'll go wherever Jesus goes. But look then at how Jesus responds with a massive challenge. Verse 20. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In answering the scribe, Jesus tells us firstly more about who he is. Clearly the scribe is missing something. Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man. The scribe, the teacher of the law, would have known where this reference was from. And it comes back in the book of Daniel. I wonder if we're just going to read that out, actually. So I wonder if in the church Bibles, it's on page 627. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Daniel 7 in the Bible. It's in the church Bible 626. And if we can maybe keep a finger in Matthew and just go back to Daniel for a moment. And I will read from verse 13 and 14. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 starts, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven." In verse 14, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away." So you see, in referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus is saying that he himself is this king who comes with all power and glory. All people would worship him as he rules forever. It is essential that we follow Jesus. He is more important than this man ever realized, more glorious and splendid. But that's not the whole story. Because he goes on to say, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even foxes and birds have somewhere to rest and sleep at night." But Jesus, even though he's God's king, has nowhere to rest. Jesus' mission is one that will involve suffering. It will involve him dying on the cross in place of sinners. Sinners like you and me. I think this man has seen something of Jesus' glory and power. He's just seen, remember, all these amazing miracles that Jesus had done. But he needs to know that following Jesus is much harder than he realises. You see, Jesus was prepared to forfeit his rights as God's king by coming down to earth on a mission to save us, to save others. He made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. He foregoes even the basic comforts that we take for granted. And that's who we're called to follow. If we want to share in Jesus' glory, we first need to be prepared to share in his suffering. The first man offered too much too soon. He spoke up before he fully grasped who Jesus is. And he hadn't realised that following Jesus meant giving up material comforts. Even those animals take for granted. And being prepared to join Jesus in his suffering. So will we put following Jesus before a comfortable life? Jesus didn't have much of the comfort we have. Which material things would you be prepared to give up for Jesus? Which things would you simply find a real struggle to give up for Jesus? The Christian life does involve making huge sacrifices of our time, our money, our status perhaps, our resources we have, perhaps even friendship too sometimes. And yet we're never asked to give up anything like as much as what Jesus gave up for us. Remember, he's God's glorious reigning king, and yet he willingly gave his life on the cross for our sin to be dealt with. Have you ever quickly offered to do something, maybe seeing there's something in it for you, but not really known how much is involved? So like when a teacher at school asks someone to volunteer and you put your hand up thinking, this will make me look good. This will get me out of class for a bit, maybe. And then you're given the job of sort of emptying the bin, this sort of horrible, grubby, disgusting bin in the far opposite end of the school. Or you agree to help your boss sort something out after work. And without realising how much time is involved, you're having to stay on for hours extra and not get paid. The first man didn't know what was involved in following Jesus. Maybe he wanted the glory, but wasn't prepared for the suffering. We don't know what happened to him, but this is the first wrong response Jesus highlights here, offering too much too soon without really realising and looking into what's involved. Then the second response we see here, the second response is a promise of too little, too late. So let's keep reading from verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. First material comforts have been addressed, now family ties. This man described here as a follower of Jesus, a disciple. And he offers to follow Jesus later. But he's got a great excuse, surely, hasn't he? Burying the dead was part of the religious duty. But even religion mustn't come before Jesus. What's not clear is if the man's father had actually died. It may be that he's putting it off indefinitely until his father has died. And was buried. Perhaps he wanted to stick around to check out what's in his dad's will, to receive his inheritance maybe. Maybe we think, though, Jesus' response sounds a little bit harsh. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. But he's saying the spiritually dead can deal with burying people. I've got an even more important task for you here. So if we think it sounds harsh, then good. I think that's exactly what Jesus wants us to think. Jesus is saying something that's deliberately shocking to make us think about the importance of putting him first. This man is offering too little, too late. That being said, though, our human families are one of the most important things we have on earth. A little later in Matthew 15, Jesus condemns people for not honouring their parents. So Jesus is using an example of something that is important and right, but something we can be tempted to put before following Jesus. If we're considering starting following Jesus but have a husband or wife who's deeply opposed to it, I imagine that must be one of the hardest things there is. Maybe your parents mock you for coming to church, or your boyfriend or girlfriend or closest friend or family member. Jesus is saying here that he must come first. So family is important, and children are called to honour and obey their parents. So we do need to think carefully about how we honour Jesus first in a respectful manner that doesn't undermine our parents or alienate them or leave them feeling worthless. But Jesus must come first before everything else, even family. Are you ever tempted to say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but just let me finish this one thing off first? I've got a friend who I'm pretty sure thinks Jesus probably makes a lot of sense. But to be honest, I'm enjoying life. I'm having a good time. I don't really need to worry about that yet. You know, I'll put it off, put it in the back of my mind. Maybe when I'm 60 or 70, I'll sort of come back to it then. But, you know, I don't need to worry about all this now. And I'm sure that's what he thinks. But following Jesus can't wait. It's simply too important. You might be asking, I keep using the phrase following Jesus or putting Jesus first, but what do I actually mean by that? Well, when I was at university, I was in a normal hall of residence and trying to make friends with the many non-Christians that were there. And every Sunday, all my close friends went out to play football and for the team, and I went off to church. Now, this isn't a very big point, and I'm certainly not saying this to try and make me sound good in any way, because there are many, many ways at university I didn't put Jesus first, sadly. But I'm just using this as an example, because on one level, I'd have loved to go off and play football with them, the team that they talked about all week. But it was just a way of putting Jesus first and saying to my friends that actually Jesus is more important than anything else. So I wonder what it will mean for you. Maybe going to bed earlier so you can get up early and have time to read the Bible in the morning, being fresh and awake. Maybe not joining in that conversation at school or at work that puts someone else down, even if they do deserve it. Maybe carving out time in your busy week to get along to a home group or to meet up with someone for coffee to encourage them. I'm sure we can all think of different ways in what putting Jesus first will mean. But let me end with a story about two girls. So we've got Jenny and Penny, and they're sisters. And they're going out for the day with their family in an hour, and their mum asks them to tidy their room before they leave. Jenny says, yeah, I'll do it. Don't worry about me, mum. You can count on me. Consider it done. Thank you, the mum replies. You are good. Well, yeah, I know I am good, Jenny replies. And then goes off sort of basking in her mum's praise to show off to her sister about how good she is. And then Penny, on the other hand, well, she's busy trying to complete Maryland on the Wii. And she calls out grumpily to her mum, just a minute, stop hassling me, I'll do it when I'm ready. Well, neither of those girls' rooms gets tidy that day. One offered too much too soon. Jenny liked the praise she got, but when it really came to it, she didn't like what was involved. The state of her room, so she didn't bother. And the other person, Penny, she offered too little too late. She put it off. She wanted to put it off, and her room never got tidy either. So two wrong responses. And only those who are prepared to accept who Jesus is and to follow him despite the cost will receive forgiveness. If you truly realise what Jesus has done for you on the cross and you want the forgiveness and the new life that he offers, you'll see that the cost, though it is big, is nothing compared to what Jesus has done for you and to how great a relationship with God through Jesus really is. And so what a massive challenge to us all to keep putting Jesus first, even before the comforts that our society takes for granted, even before family here. Well, after starting the service with our Price is Right game, I hope we've seen what the cost to following Jesus really is. And I hope we see that the price is right when it comes to following Jesus. When we see that Jesus is God's King, we must consider how we're going to respond. Not rushing in without carefully, properly considering it, but certainly not putting Jesus off, forgetting about him, putting him to the back of our minds and getting on with our life, because we've seen how dangerous and how terrible that is. But rather being prepared to put Jesus first and to live for him with everything we've got.